Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord today? I said, are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? I'm going to hire an organist just for once a month. Get a Hammond B3 in here. We got to go Church of God in Christ just once in a while. Good to see you today. Before I get into the word, I want to make an announcement.
My book is ready. It's on sale today in the lobby. As soon as the service is over, I will be sitting out there signing books. So if you want a signed copy from me, they are only $25 a copy today. Just kidding, $10, $10. Just $10, just $10. I took 200 of them with me to the conference in Atlanta, Georgia, and I brought 180 of them back. Praise the Lord. I pulled a muscle in my back. I had a suitcase that weighed 100 pounds. It was full of books. And they thought I was hiding a bomb in there because when I went through security, they had to open it and pull everything out to make sure there was nothing under there. But lifting it up and sticking it in the overhead compartment, I pulled a muscle in my back. I woke up this morning, I could barely move. The book is called Shepherd of Souls, Recovering the Lost Art of the Pastoral. Now, the moment you hear the word pastoral, 90% of you are thinking, this book is not for me. However, if I were to have changed that word from pastoral to prophetic, recovering the lost art of the prophetic, everybody would have picked up this book. Because the minute you say, I'm going to teach you how to prophesy, everybody will line up to buy that book. Everybody lines up for that class. If I were to say, this book will teach you how to heal the sick, everybody would line up to buy that book. But about shepherding souls and pastoring the people of God, we think, no, that's just for the pastors. That's only for people who are called to be pastors. And we're living in a day and age in which there's a widespread rejection of the pastoral task, especially when we've been talking so much in these days about the apostolic and the prophetic. Everybody wants to be an apostle and a prophet. Nobody wants to be a pastor. But when Jesus restored Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then he said, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, I love you. Then he said, take care of my sheep. Yeah. And then he said, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Yeah. What Jesus was saying to Peter is that you cannot reject the invitation to feed the Lord's sheep and at the same time claim to love Jesus. Yeah. Because most of us claim to love Jesus, but we have absolutely no desire to care for his people in any way, shape, or form. The point of this book is that the pastoral is not just for pastors, just as the prophetic is not just for prophets, and evangelism is not just for evangelists, and teaching is not just for teachers. But the pastoral is a dimension that every member of the body of Christ not only has access to, but has a responsibility for. And I would love it if every member of this church got this book and read it and really embraced the heart that the Lord has given me and Pastor Sonny on this matter, because it'll change our community. I promise. If we start getting a hold of this and living out what's in this book, it will change our community for the better. Amen? So $10, I'll be signing copies in the lobby after service. Praise the Lord. All right. I want to begin today by saying a word to my beautiful wife. I want to say to you today that I'm so proud to be your husband. And I'm so proud to be the father of your child. And I'm so proud to be your partner in ministry. The enemy lied to us for so many years. Told us things like, you have nothing in common. Because we didn't like the same kind of restaurants. Or we didn't have the same kind of hobbies. We didn't watch the same kind of television shows. We don't listen to the same kind of music. But we have the most important thing of all in common. We love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. It was your love for the Lord that I was attracted to when I fell in love with you. And it was the cry of your heart for the fullness of his presence and his spirit. And you have always modeled that. You have never lost that. But more than that, you complete me. And I mean that more than in a Jerry Maguire sense. Because without Sonny, there's no Aletheia. Benjamin minus Sonny does not equal Aletheia. And without Sonny, there's no living hope. Benjamin minus Sonny does not equal living hope. And without Sonny, there's no ministry to the nations. Benjamin minus Sonny does not equal ministry to the nations. But just as Abraham needed Sarah to get Isaac, I needed Sonny to have my destiny. And I want you to know that you're not only the mother of our child, but you're the mother of our destiny. That you've borne the destiny that God has given our family. You've borne it in your womb. And you've travailed for it in prayer. And you've given birth to it with your faith. And this Mother's Day, I celebrate you. I honor you. And I want you to know I love you with all of my heart. Amen. Last week, we talked about laughing with Sarah. Yeah. That was the subject of last week's message. By the way, if you missed last week, you need to get that podcast. Yeah. Because otherwise, you're going to keep laughing with Sarah. Yeah. And you don't even know you're laughing with Sarah. Yeah. Because you don't even know what it means to be laughing with Sarah. Yeah. So you need to get that podcast. Yeah. So you can stop laughing with Sarah. Because yeah. The Lord rebuked Sarah for laughing. And you don't want the Lord to come rebuke you for laughing. And then you say, Lord, I didn't even know I was laughing. Yeah. And they'll say, well, I told your pastor that you were laughing, but you wouldn't get the podcast and listen to it. But you're still responsible for that knowledge. Yeah. Laughing with Sarah. Why did Sarah laugh? Because the Lord came to Sarah. The Lord came to Abraham. The Lord came to Abraham and said, in 1 year, I'm going to visit you according to the time of life. And your wife, Sarah, is going to bear a son. Now, both Abraham and Sarah reacted negatively to this promise. Yeah. But they acted negatively in different ways. Yeah. Abraham's negative response was, just let Ishmael walk before you. In other words, I'm happy with what I've got. Yeah. And he was happy with what he has because what he had was his plan B. That is, in between the promise of fruitfulness and the fulfillment of the promise of fruitfulness, there was this intermediary period in which Abraham and Sarah were simply expected to wait upon the Lord. Yeah. But in the midst of that period of waiting upon the Lord, they began to lose heart. And when they began to lose heart, they began to take matters into their own hands. Yeah. And once you begin to take matters into your own hands and solve your own problem instead of waiting on the Lord, the first sign that you are no longer waiting on the Lord, that you've begun to take matters into your own hand, is that you're no longer desperate. You're no longer desperate. You're okay. And sometimes you look at people who just seem to be at peace. You say, man, you got the peace of God. Like, I would be desperate by now. But the reason they're not desperate is because they're taking matters into their own hands, not because they're just so at peace waiting on the Lord. Yeah. You see, before they started taking matters into their own hands, they were desperate. But the moment they began to solve their own problem, they got to the point where they said, you know, if it never happens, it's okay. You see a man and a woman who are dating together, going with each other, and they've been dating for 5 years in the church. I'm talking about believers, not unbelievers. And you say, when are y'all going to get married? You say, there's no rush. Whenever I see two people who have been dating for a number of years and there's no rush, I say, okay, when did you start having sex? Well, how did you know we were having sex? Because there's no rush. Because you're not desperate. You see where I'm going? Because you started taking matters into your own hands and you didn't realize that the reason God gave us this waiting period that's designed to cultivate a holy frustration in anticipation of consummation is because he wants us to be so desperate that he wants us to pursue it with passion. In like manner, if you see a single man who's not desperate to get married and he's about 34, 35 years old, say, boy, when are you going to get married? Oh, it's no rush. Okay, well, you need to put some blocks on your computer because I know what you're doing at home at night. Come on, somebody. You can't tell me there's no rush. You're just okay. You're doing something unless you spend about 12 hours a night in the presence of the Lord, crawling around the room on your floor speaking in tongues. There ain't enough shata mabotais in the world. And I'm telling you the truth this morning. There's some, and I need to speak to the young men in the house. Because my wife and I, there's been this growing urgency in our spirit. That many of you young men are too old, not too old not to be married, but too old to be single and not worried about it. You hearing me? Too old to be walking around going, well, I got time. Well, I'm still young. If you're in your mid-30s, you shouldn't be walking around talking about, well, I got time. You need to be grabbing hold of the ram horns at the altar saying, Lord, send her now. And it's not even about marriage. Because the relationship between Benjamin and Sonny was not just about the love between Benjamin and Sonny, although that is a beautiful and important and extremely central and core component of it. Yeah. But Benjamin and Sonny's love facilitated a release of the kingdom of God that could not have come about until Benjamin found his Sonny. That is, there was some stuff God was holding up for Sonny and stuff God was holding up for Benjamin that he would not release until we found each other and got jealous to bring the thing, to close the deal, to put a ring on it. And when we look at our union, my wife, I've just been thinking about it all the time. I feel like the luckiest man in the world. Because I'm not just in love with my best friend, but I'm also in love with my ministry partner. I'm in love with someone who shares my heart. My wife is my partner in ministry, my partner in spirituality. That is, when I want to talk to somebody about my passion for the Lord, I don't have to go find somebody out there to talk to. I talk to my wife. When I talk to her about my dreams and my aspirations, what I want to see God do, I don't have to go find somebody to talk to. I talk to my wife. You know, people used to tell us when we first got married, don't talk about ministry on your day off. Yeah. It's not healthy. Yeah. You need something else to do on your day off. Better find a hobby you can do together. And we thought we were so unhealthy because we couldn't help but talk about it. And then we finally realized, I don't care if we don't have a hobby together. We do life together. We do ministry together. We serve the Lord together. And I'd rather have a wife that I serve the Lord with than simply have a wife that I play golf with. And what I'm saying to you young Abrahams out there that haven't found your Sarah is you need to be praying every day for your Sarah. I'm telling you, you need to be praying and asking God, reveal to me who is my Sarah, and let's get, and you need to be preparing yourself to be married to your Sarah. You need to be taking some steps to finish growing up and prepare yourself for your Sarah. If you got debt, pay it off. And don't be opening no new credit cards. Nobody got time for that. Don't nobody want to marry your debt. Come on, somebody. Go to the gym. Some of you young men need to learn how to put the toilet seat down now. Say, why? I live alone. Don't matter. You're going to live alone forever. Because once she falls in one time, it's over. You need to learn to brush your teeth at night before going to bed now. Come on, somebody. You got to bathe every day. iron your clothes. You need to learn to spend time in prayer with God every day. I would be willing to wager that the average believer in Jesus Christ almost never takes time out of their everyday life to get on their knees and talk to the Lord, to open up their Bible and seek the face of God. You need to prepare yourself for your Sarah. You hearing me today? Come on, say amen. And I want to say, last thing I'll say to you young men, you need to get the lie out of your head. Listen, too many of you young men in here, you look around this church at the young ladies, and this is the thought you have. She's my sister. I could never be attracted to my sister. She's my sister. So in other words, the only way you can be attracted to a woman is if you see her on the club at the club and you have no connection to her whatsoever. It's just purely a flesh thing. You don't realize you're in the flesh if you think like that. Because listen, for some of y'all young men, the Sarah that you're looking for is sitting a few rows ahead of you or behind you or next to you. But you've closed your heart and mind to her because she's my sister. She's a pure sister. All we do is pray together. You need to open your eyes because there's some fine sisters up in this house. Come on, somebody. There's some catches up in here. I'm serious. My wife and I, we pray at night. We're like, Lord, all of these wonderful young ladies in the church and all of the guys are just waiting for somebody outside the church to just come take them right out. And don't get me wrong, young ladies. If you fall in love with a young man and he falls in love with you and he's a godly young man and he's on fire for the Lord and he's under a powerful covering at his church, we will gladly send you to go to church with him, okay? Like, don't get me wrong. This is not about a cult thing like everybody got to marry inside because we got to keep everybody here. You know, you can't date nobody who don't go to this church. That's not what that's about at all, you know? But I also don't want there to be a rule, like this social rule. You can only marry outside the church. Yeah. Got to break that lie of the devil. Yeah. Going to Mickey and Krista's wedding, my wife and I just came home so passionate. We prayed. We're praying for two kinds of revivals. A revival of the Holy Spirit and a revival of holy matrimony. We want to see that revival break out so strong that we're marrying 10 couples at a time. It's like baptism. Amen. All right. That wasn't in my notes. And I ain't got no notes, so nothing I say is in my notes. Abraham and Sarah reacted negatively to the promise. I'll visit you in 1 year, and your wife Sarah is going to have a son. Yeah. Abraham's reaction was, I'm already happy with what I've got. Yeah. In the interim between promise and fulfillment, I've taken steps to satisfy my own desires, to fulfill my own needs, and I'm pretty satisfied with that. Yeah. I'm pretty happy with where I am and with what I've got. Yeah. The only problem was that what Abraham had done was satisfying his own needs and desires, but what God promised would satisfy the agenda of the kingdom of God. Because what you're doing to satisfy your own desires does not fulfill the plan of God for your life. It doesn't satisfy the plan of God for your life. You know, sometimes what happened was, Abraham and Sarah had lost all hope of becoming fruitful as a couple. Yeah. And when Abraham and Sarah lost hope of becoming fruitful, they lost interest in being intimate. When they lost hope of becoming fruitful, they lost interest in being intimate. Yeah. And when they lost interest in being intimate, it opened the door for Abraham to become intimate with something else. And when Abraham became intimate with something else, he immediately became fruitful. But it was not fruitfulness that flowed out of faithfulness, but it was a fruitfulness that flowed out of unfaithfulness or the flesh. There is a faithful fruitfulness and there is an unfaithful fruitfulness. An unfaithful fruitfulness may satisfy you for a moment, but faithful fruitfulness will satisfy you for a lifetime. And so Abraham and Sarah had lost hope of being fruitful, and so they lost interest in being intimate. And when they lost interest, you see, they saw in the originally intimacy was the pathway to their fruitfulness. But when intimacy failed to make them fruitful, Abraham became intimate with something else. He was still seeking the same promise, but he was doing it through a completely different means. You know, when you first come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's an inherent belief that it is your intimacy with God that is the source of breakthrough and fulfillment of everything in your life. But when you begin to seek God for any period of time, every single believer in Jesus Christ who does seek God for any particular period of time always hits a wall. And that wall is called disillusionment. And disillusionment is the place at which you discover that your intimacy with God has not yet made you fruitful. And at the place where intimacy is no longer producing fruitfulness, that's where faithfulness comes into play. Faithfulness is the resolve to continue being intimate, even in the absence of fruitfulness. Faithfulness means that even if I don't feel it, why? Because it's not producing what I want it to produce. I'm going to continue to be faithful to the covenant that I have established. Because covenant faithfulness is irregardless of fruitfulness. Regardless of whether I'm fruitful or not, I'm going to be faithful to the covenant that I've entered into. You know, as a pastor, I've discovered that when we first started the church, the deepest desire of my heart was simply to pray and seek the face of God. And I fully believe that if all I did was pray and seek the face of God, that God would fulfill all of the dreams that He'd given us and He'd fulfill all of the visions that He'd given us. And I came to a place where I began to realize that prayer wasn't cutting it. We need excellence. Prayer wasn't enough. And all of a sudden, I began to struggle with the temptation to do away with prayer and to focus on building excellence. And excellence without prayer is like Abraham without Sarah. Now Abraham is becoming intimate with Hagar, and it's giving birth to something, but that something is Ishmael. And what Abraham, let's see, what God wants Abraham to know is that Isaac is even more excellent than Ishmael. But Isaac only comes through being faithful to be intimate with Sarah. Am I speaking in parables or are you understanding this? Is this making sense to you? And so Abraham, God was calling Abraham to return to his covenant with Sarah. And what God was telling Abraham, this is very important. He said, I'm going to visit you in 1 year and your wife, Sarah, will have a son. This is what God was saying. Abraham, when I appeared to you 20 years ago and told you I would make you a great nation and that I would bless those who blessed you and that I would curse those who cursed you, that I would make your descendants like the dust of the earth, I wasn't just talking about you. I was talking about you and Sarah. And you've cut Sarah out of the promise. And whenever you cut Sarah out of the promise, God cuts you out of your destiny. Are you hearing me? So Abraham said, Lord, can't you just accept what I've done in my own power to satisfy my own desires and to fulfill my own dreams? And the Lord said, no. No, I can't accept that. I'm going to visit you in 1 year, and your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. Abraham couldn't believe that Sarah could possibly have a son. But Sarah's reaction was different. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, when Sarah heard it, it says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also?'" The first thing Abraham thought was, "Can Sarah really have a child?" The first thing Sarah thought was, "Can Abraham really do this thing?" Never mind whether all this works for me. Is that working for him? In other words, Sarah had lost hope in her ability to have intimacy with her husband, much less have a baby. But the first thing she realizes is that if I'm going to be fruitful, I've got to first be intimate. And it just seems like intimacy is a far gone conclusion for us. We lost that a long time ago. This man's almost 100. He's 99 years old. And Sarah is 79 years old. She's thinking, is intimacy possible? She came to the place where it was difficult for her to believe that intimacy was even a remote possibility. And this is where most of us are in our relationship with God. See, the prayerlessness that plagues the Church of America comes from the fact that the average American Christian has lost any hope of being fruitfulness. So we've lost interest in being intimate with God. And we've even lost hope in God's interest in being intimate with us. The problem is you just don't believe that if you spend any time in prayer, God's going to visit you there. You don't believe that you can actually be intimate with God. You don't actually believe that if I go get on my knees, the heavens are going to open, the clouds are going to part, the Spirit's going to descend like God, like the Father did for his Son. God's going to tear a hole in the heavens to lavish his love upon me. You've lost all hope. And when God came with the promise, it was first and foremost a call to pick up the burden of hope, but not just hope for a child, but hope for the recovery of intimacy. What God wants to stir up in each and every one of our hearts today is an undying hope, a recovery of hope for the prospect of intimacy with God. That God truly wants to visit you. That God truly is ready to pour out his Spirit upon you. That truly, if you seek him, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. You know, when you have been absent from the presence of the Lord for a certain period of time, you start to forget what the presence of the Lord is like. And it starts to play with your mind. You start to feel like, was that really real? Was there anything really there? It's kind of like miracles. When you haven't seen a miracle for a long time, the first time you've seen a miracle, it baffles your mind. It blows your mind blown. But when you haven't seen one for a long time, you start to forget about the awe and the reverence that was born in your heart when you saw the miracle for the first time. I remember the first miracle I actually saw with my eyes. It was on a videotape of an evangelist in South America, and he had a little boy up on the platform, and the little boy had one good arm and one nub of an arm. And the boy was wearing a tank top. And the evangelist said, in about 5 or 6 seconds, this little boy is going to have a new arm. He said, "Everybody just watch." And then he said to the little boy, "Stretch out your arm." And the boy stretched out his good arm. He said, "Stretch out your other one." And he stretched out his nub. And then he just watched. And before my eyes, the other arm grew out until it was perfect like the other hand. And I said, "That can't be real." And I watched it over and over, rewind. It was a VHS. I just dated myself. was a VHS. I kept rewinding it, watching it over and over and over again. Mind blown. This can't be real. I was at this conference in Atlanta, just returned late last night. The International Communion of Charismatic Churches. This one bishop and his wife, this couple, Bishop Levy Knox and his wife, Pastor Delia Knox. What I didn't know, I just met them last year for the first time at the conference. I saw them again this year. What I discovered this year was that Delia Knox, his wife, was paralyzed from the waist down for 22 years. And for the first 9 years of their marriage, he wheeled her around in a wheelchair. And now she's walking around. Okay, how did this happen? So on Thursday night at the conference, they played the YouTube video of her healing. They were at a revival service in Mobile, Alabama. And there was an evangelist in town from Australia. And they wheeled her to the front to be prayed for. And everything in her was thinking, not again. I'm sick and tired of being prayed for in churches. Because everybody and their mama had laid hands on her, spit on her, blew in her face. Some evangelist had pulled her out of the wheelchair and threw her and said, walk. And boom, she just hit the floor. And they said, crawl. I mean, she had been paraded around platforms. She had been mistreated. And she was so sick and tired of it. And in her heart, she thought, I can't do this again. I don't know what he's going to do to me up there. Is he going to pull me out of the wheelchair and humiliate me in front of everybody? She was thinking, Lord, I don't want this again. But when she got to the front, the evangelist came over and laid his hands on her head. And all of a sudden, her legs started trembling. And he said, what's going on? And she said, I can feel. I have feeling in my legs. She had not had feeling in her legs for 22 years. The nerve endings began to wake up the moment the man put his hand on her head. And she said, everybody just worship. And the evangelist said, worship. And everybody just worshiped and worshiped and worshiped and worshiped for about the next 5 or 6 minutes. And her legs are trembling. And then she just, all of a sudden, she tries to push herself out of the wheelchair. And you see her try to stand up, like literally her legs are moving. And she falls back down in the chair. Because she had no muscles in her legs. For 22 years, the muscles had atrophied. And they picked her up and they walked her around the auditorium. And with my eyes, I saw her lifting her legs and doing this. She couldn't put any strength on her legs, but with her own strength, she was lifting her legs and reaching out. And she said, I went home in a wheelchair that night. I had to learn how to walk again. And it took several weeks for her to learn how to walk again so that those atrophied muscles could rebuild themselves. But the reconnection between the severed part of her spine happened instantaneously the moment this man laid hands. And I was watching this miracle take place on this video, and my mind was blown. I stood there and I wept in the presence of God. It was one of the most powerful and amazing things. And somebody said, isn't that amazing? And I said, yes. And they were like, yeah, you know, especially if you've never seen that before. I said, oh, no. I've seen that many times before. I've seen several things like that all over the world, even blind eyes opening. But it never gets old. Because the category of holiness is a category that defies familiarity. You never become familiar with the holy. The holy is something that every time you see it, you go, holy. You know what I'm saying? Oh, snap. Like, it never gets old. But the key is, this woman was so sick and tired of being paraded. So sick and tired of having hands laid on her. In the beginning, when you first get somebody to pray for you when you're sick, having hands laid on you feels good. There's just a calming quality to it. I love it when the saints lay their hands on me and pray. Yeah. I love it. It's especially if you ever had a lot of people lay their hands on you and pray at the same time. Yeah. That's such a powerful experience. Yeah. But what if you had that experience every week for 10 years and it didn't work? The thing you were praying for didn't happen. Yeah. At what point do you relinquish the burden of hope? Let me tell you what's happening in the body of Christ. God is raising up a new remnant. And the remnant simply consists of those who do not leave, who do not abandon their hope in the midst of their discouragement and disappointment. The remnant is simply all that's left after the crisis is over. The Abrahams who are willing to go back to Sarah even after it failed for 19 years. The remnant is the group of individuals who are still waiting for the kingdom to come, even though it hasn't come for 2,000 years, who are still believing for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and declaring day and night that it's just at the door. It's right around the corner. You see, in the day of Jesus, when he was preaching and working miracles, there were tens of thousands of people that would follow him everywhere he went. But when the day of crisis came and he went to the cross, after the smoke cleared, there were only 120 left. But the coming of the Holy Spirit only came to that remnant of 120. The Holy Spirit didn't come on the crowds that were just there to eat bread. It only came on the remnant that was left after the crisis was over. And after they saw him go to the cross, they were still standing there saying, but this thing isn't over yet. I don't know how God's going to reverse it, but this thing is not over yet. I'm still hoping for a reversal. Those whose eyes were open to see the resurrection and believe it. Gathered to him on the mountain was 120, but down on the valley by the Sea of Galilee where he fed the 5,000, it said there were 5,000 men plus women and children. At least 15 to 20,000 people gathered there. When he was giving bread and miracles, everybody came. But when the moment of crisis came, there was nothing left but the remnant. And when the remnant was there, he said, now it's time to pour out my spirit. And the ability to remain faithful in the midst of crisis is what proves the character of our faith in the presence of God. Because when God pours out his spirit upon you in power, he is giving you something so precious. He's giving you the greatest trust that he could ever give to you. The greatest thing that he could ever entrust you with is the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. But he wants to see, because this is the key. In times past, when God has poured out revival, on the other side of revival has been devastation. A friend of mine was telling me that at his church in Virginia Beach, when revival hit that church, the church exploded. And 3 years later, when the revival ended, the church imploded. And not only did it implode, but half the marriages in the church fell apart. Their youth group during that revival grew to more than 300 kids who gathered at the church every night for 3 years. And stood at the altar worshiping for 3 hours straight every night because the presence of God was so heavy. And when the revival stopped, half of them backslid and went back to the world. It is in the pre-revival crisis that God prepares us to steward revival. Because revival is something that visits the church. It's not something that the church can live in forever. There are seasons, there are times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. But what God is looking for are the faithful. The scripture says that the eyes of the Lord travel to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are completely devoted to him to show himself strong on their behalf. And God wants to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely devoted to him. What does that mean? Remaining faithful when it's all falling apart. Remaining faithful when your dreams seem to come to nothing. Remaining faithful when your hopes seem to be dashed. Remaining faithful when what you anticipated that you would get for your faithfulness, when the reward for your faithfulness seems to tarry long. And this is the key, isn't it? I struggled at this conference that I just did in Atlanta. I struggled big time. I struggled with jealousy. I was telling Joshua about it. Josh Manns was with me there. And I struggled with jealousy because there were these big name pastors who seemed to get all the glory. One pastor there, he's got a church of 8,000 people in about 15 different locations. And he's very well known. And he did two sessions, and I did two sessions. And then he did two panel discussions, I did two panel discussions. And I thought my sessions were powerful. But the bishop, Kirby, he had these testimony times. And he said, I want to hear some testimonies. What did the Lord speak to you at this conference? What stood out for you? And one by one, people started coming forward. When Dr. Ireland said this, when Dr. Ireland said that, next person. And Dr. Ireland, next person. Dr. Ireland, next. Dr. Ireland, Dr. Ireland, next. Dr. Ireland, Dr. Ireland, Dr. Ireland, Dr. Ireland. And then one person, and one, watch this, one person said, and one of the other speakers, I can't remember who, said this, and then quoted something I said. I was like, couldn't remember my name. Because I'm not important. I'm not as important as Dr. Ireland. After the service was over, every service, Dr. Ireland's table was swarming with people buying his books. And you could hear crickets at my table. Josh was just standing back there. Just holding it up. You think he had orphans up for adoption. Anybody want this one? Our puppies at the pound. Come rescue these puppies. And so I started to pray, and I said, Lord, you need to help my heart, because what's going on in my heart isn't right. What am I feeling? Because I know what happens in my heart. If that goes unchecked, it turns into bitterness. And if it turns into bitterness, it turns into isolation. And if it turns into isolation, I cut myself off from the presence of the Lord. And then I just pout and I sulk. And now I'm further away from my destiny than I was in the beginning, because I'm angry with the Lord for not allowing me to get what I think I deserve. The reward for my labor is not what I anticipated. And I said, Lord, you got to help my heart. And so I began to pray, and I said, Lord, tell me how to think about this situation. Because obviously I'm thinking to myself, my thoughts are not your thoughts right now. Because obviously you're not up there thinking, that's wrong how everybody's talking about Dr. Ireland and not Benjamin. So if that's not how you're thinking and that's how I'm thinking, it means my thoughts are not your thoughts. So I said, Lord, give me your thoughts on the present situation. And the Lord said, you're spoiled. And I thought about it. I said, you know what? You're right, Lord. I'm hecka spoiled. You know why I'm spoiled, y'all? Because everywhere I go to Korean churches. And when I go preach for a Korean conference, I'm the man. No, I mean, I am the man. Like, when I walk in, I'm the man. But now I'm at this conference, and when I come to Living Hope, I'm the man. But then I go to this conference in Atlanta, and I'm a man. I'm not the man. I'm just a man. And I'm a young man. And I'm not the man. See, Dr. Ireland, he's the man. He's got 18 skillion people in his church. He's the man. He's published 14 books. He's the man. But I'm just a man. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're spoiled because you're too used to being the man. And the Lord said, this situation is my gift to you. Because if you only hang out in settings where you're the man, you never get an opportunity to take an evaluation of the character of your heart. Yeah. And the fact that you're offended means that you're carrying entitlement, because offense only comes from entitlement. And so I brought you here as a gift. This is my gift to you. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. He said, you enjoy this time because this is your last chance to be a man. Because in the next season of your life and ministry, you will not have the opportunity to go anywhere where you are not the man. And so right now, you better take this opportunity to evaluate your heart before me and to thank me for the opportunity just to be a servant. Because see, not only was I preaching, but I was running sound and I was running video and I was taking pictures, snap, snap, snap. And then I was editing those pictures and I was recording the audio for the sermons. And then people would run up to me, the sound ain't working and I can't hear him at the back. And this is too loud and the lights are too bright and it's too cold in here. Can you turn it down? And the internet is too slow. I snapped at a couple of those people. I had to apologize to them later because I'm like, oh, it's stop it. I can't do everything. If Josh Manns wasn't there, I would have had a nervous breakdown in the middle of the week. They would have had to hospitalize me. But you know what? It was an opportunity to serve. Because here at Living Hope, I don't have to serve. I'm not back there on the soundboard. I don't have to get here at 6 a.m. like the team does to unload the truck. Yeah. You know what I was doing at Atlanta? Unloading the truck. Yeah. You could have named me Daniel, Mickey, yeah. Francis, Chung, yeah. Jason, yeah. Chris, yeah. Any of them Koreans back there. I could have been any one of them. I was there Korean. The Korean Boys Club. I was it. Me and Josh Manns. But we're black. And when the Lord gave me that way of perceiving it, I said, ah, thank you. Lord, you got to kill that entitlement in my heart. Why? Because along with honor comes a temptation to embrace entitlement. And when entitlement is born in the heart, the fruit of it is offense. You know when you're offended that you felt entitled. And when you feel entitled and you allow yourself to be offended, the next step from offense is bitterness. And bitterness is a root that springs up, causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Yeah. And we're commanded by the author of Hebrews to be careful that none of us fall short of the grace of God, lest any bitter root of judgment spring up, cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. That is, we're warned against bitterness, but if we're going to guard our hearts against bitterness, then we got to guard our hearts against offense. And if we want to guard our hearts against offense, then we cannot harbor entitlement. And not harboring entitlement means that instead of walking around believing that everybody owes me something. And this is the key. Even people who promise you something don't owe you anything. Come on, you got to get that in. That's something the Lord hit me with so powerfully. Okay, I'm just going to tell everything. Is that all right? So Pastor Diane Daniels. She's such a wonderful woman of God, so full of faith. And she told me before the conference, she said, ooh, baby, I can't wait to get to Atlanta because I'm going to stand at your table and I'm going to sell all your books. You ain't going to bring none of them books home, honey. And I thought, oh, praise the Lord. And so every session of the conference, I was looking back at my book table and she was never there. So before the last session of the conference, I had dinner with her and Pastor Daniels. And I said, Mama, she said, yes, baby, what's on your mind? What's on your heart? Well, remember because you had said. You know, because you had, like, because that other time, you know, you had said that you were going to stand at my book table. She goes, oh, honey, I saw Josh Manns back there and I didn't want to usurp his authority. I said, he ain't got no authority. I didn't say that. No, I said, usurp him. Usurp him. He would be happy to be usurped. He don't want to be back there either. Anyway. He's not a salesman, he's a techie. Ask him to build something, he'll build it. Ask him to sell something, he'll build it. So he was just standing back there. Pastor Daniel said, baby, he said to his wife, baby, Josh Manns is a wonderful entrepreneur, but he's not a salesman. Baby, you a salesman. You need to get back there and sell Benjamin's book. See, already I had sold like 8 after like 7 sessions. And so she said, you know what? I'm going to do it. You watch. I'm going to go into this next session. As soon as it's over, I'm going to go to your table. Honey, don't worry. You ain't taking none of them books home. I'm going to sell all of them. I said, oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Like, yes. And as soon as the service was over, I was watching because I had a million things to do. I was, you know, editing the audio file and shutting down the soundboard. And I had all this technical stuff to do. And I watched Pastor Diane. She goes back to my table. I'm like, yes, she's at my table. And I could have counted if I would have counted a second for every one of my fingers, I would have had fingers left. She was gone. She was there for about 8 seconds. I'm not exaggerating. She went and stood there. And then she made a beeline and came straight to me. Honey, you're going to have to go stand at your own table. They don't even know it's your book. See you later. And she left. And the next thing I know, she was prophesying over folk, laying hands on folk. Honey, I got a word for you. You know how she is. When she prophesies over you, you're going to have a pan-galactic ministry. Honey, you're going to open up a company on Mars. You're going to be the first one. God is sending your husband in the next 45 minutes. I see him coming. And he's going to be 7 feet tall. You watch. You watch. And he's a millionaire, too. You know? You know I ain't lying. And I sat there and I struggled in my heart. I was like, she told me. She promised me she was going to sell my book. What's she doing prophesying? She's supposed to be selling my book. Tell her, prophesy to the person that she's supposed to buy one of my books. The Lord said, buy them all. Tell somebody that. They'll believe her. Because when she prophesies over you, you just believe it. And I said, Lord, help me to think about this rightly. Help me to think about this rightly. That's been my prayer. Lord, help me to think about this rightly. Why? Because when I'm not thinking rightly, I start to feel offended. And I'm offended because I felt entitled. And I felt entitled to have her sell my books because she told me, honey, I'm going to sell your books. And the moment she said, honey, I'm going to sell your books, my heart grabbed a hold of that and said, I'm thinking of something pithy to say, but nothing's coming to my mind. But I just held on to it. I'm going to hold you to it. I'm taking it. It was like she made a blood covenant with me that she would sell my books. In my mind, it was that serious. And when she didn't do it, my heart was struggling. I was offended for a moment. And when I feel that offense, I can either harbor it and justify it and allow it to push me deeper into the flesh. And then bitterness is born. And it don't hurt her. Honey, she's out there having a wonderful time. She's prophesying over everybody. She don't even know that I'm struggling inside. Half the folks that you're offended at don't even know that you're offended at them. They don't even care that you're offended at them. Offense is like drinking poison and waiting for them to die. I'll show you. Take that. of a sudden, the mind of the Lord came. Yeah. And this was the perspective the Lord gave me. When she told me, I'm going to sell your books, she was speaking out of love. And she fully intended to do so. But when she went over and started prophesying over people, it's because the Holy Spirit led her there. She tried to go to my table, but when she went there, there was no unction of the Holy Spirit to stay there. Instead, she felt the Holy Spirit drawing her to prophesy over these people. And I felt the Lord say to me, are you expecting her to choose your agenda over mine? My spirit is moving her to speak words of life over these individuals who need them, but you want her to shut that down so she can sell your books? Because I'm thinking, you gave me your word. No, the Lord gave her his word, and she had to speak what the Lord gave her. And so in my heart, I had to set her free from the obligation of those words and say, it's better for you to obey God than man. It's better for you to fulfill God's agenda than my agenda. And the next thought I had was, look how spiritual my spiritual mother is. She's so sensitive to the moving of the Spirit that she knows who the Lord is leading her to pray for and how the Lord's leading her to speak over their lives. Why is that important? Because the minute I allow judgment that comes from entitlement and offense to produce bitterness in my heart, it cuts me off from my destiny because it cuts me off from intimacy with the Lord. Because I cannot be intimate with bitterness and intimate with the Spirit of God at the same time. And too many of us in this room have spread our legs for bitterness and allowed it to have its way with you. And it has sown its seed so deep in your being. And some of us in this room are bearing fruit to bitterness that's years, maybe even decades old. And you need to abort that foolishness and get it out of your system. Bitterness is like the Hagar that brings forth the Ishmael, but forgiveness and release and the mind of Christ is like the Sarah that brings forth the Isaac. The only difference between the Hagar and the Sarah is that Hagar bears fruit instantly, but with Sarah, you got to wait and be faithful. Hagar brings forth an instantaneous return, but that instantaneous return is not your destiny. It feels good in the moment, but it fails you in the long run. But Sarah does not bring forth an instantaneous return. Sarah is a long-term investment, but you've got to keep sowing into Sarah, and that means sowing to the Spirit, because if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap destruction, but if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap eternal life. God is not mocked. What are the hindrances to intimacy with God? If there's one hindrance to intimacy with God, the root of it is entitlement. Entitlement. You should have done this for me, but you didn't. You should have said this to me, but you didn't. You should have given this to me, but you didn't. You should have been there for me, but you weren't. You should have, 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 you should have. And what we don't realize is that in the very next scene, there's a generation coming after you that has its own you should haves that are aimed at you. Because that when the Lord was dealing with me in both of these situations, the question the Lord asked me was, how would you feel if Mickey was thinking these things about you? And I thought, oh, I wouldn't like that. For some reason, it's okay for me to think it about somebody else. But when I think of the next generation thinking it about me, I don't like that. Well, that's not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be a Christian. Somebody doesn't forgive you, you need to be a Christian. Let me go. But you don't forgive somebody else, well, they needed to be a Christian and not hurt me. Everybody needs to be a Christian but you. Sarah laughed in herself. After I have waxed old, I like that. King James Version. After I have waxed old, the New King James Version says, after I have grown old, will I have pleasure? I used to be interested in that stuff, but I'm not interested in it anymore. I used to be interested in seeking the face of God, but I've long outgrown that. Now I've realized that the Christian faith is simply about ethics and morality and having the right doctrines. I used to be interested in seeking the face of God, but I've lost hope. Why? Because my intimacy has not created any fruitfulness. And the promise of God is challenging us not simply to recover our faith for fruitfulness, but to recover our interest in intimacy with God. Let's pray. And in a moment, I'm going to hand this over to my wife, so get ready to figure out what we're praying for at this altar. Precious Heavenly Father, I just speak your blessing over this day and over this time. And I pray that you open every heart and every mind, that you free us of entitlement, that you locate the offense in our life and heal us of it, that you uproot the bitterness from our heart. In every place in my life in which I've held somebody captive to what I thought they should have done for me but didn't, or shouldn't have done to me but did, should have given me but didn't, or shouldn't have given me but did, that entitlement that's given birth to offense, today we release it right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We release it. We release it. We release it. Give us the mind of Christ. Teach us how to think. Renew our minds. Teach us how to think in these situations. I pray it in Jesus' name. And as you remove our offense, our bitterness, our entitlement, our unforgiveness, I pray that you'd renew our interest in intimacy. Stir it up. Stir it up. That deep-seated desire. I want to be intimate with God. I want to know the Lord. I want to be intimate with God. I want to know the Lord. Right now, just release what you need to release. Just talk to the Lord. Just release what you need to release. Giving you all of our bitterness, yeah. Giving you all of our bitterness, casting down all of our sorrows at your feet, Give us your heart, oh Lord. It's time to do business with God today. For some of us, this is your last chance. That's what the Lord said to me. This is your last opportunity, son. This season of your life, however long it lasts, when this season's over, you're not going to have the opportunity to be at the bottom anymore. You're not going to have the opportunity to be at the bottom anymore. When the Lord gives you the opportunity to be on the lowest rung of the totem pole, you embrace it and you thank Him for it. You embrace it and you thank Him for it. Lord, whatever you need to do in me, His destiny for you is a higher place than the place that you now occupy. But if you allow yourself to become bitter in that place, you'll remain in that place because you'll lose your interest in intimacy with God. He wants to restore your interest in intimacy with Him. He wants to restore your interest. But in order to be intimate with him, you got to let go of that bitterness, that offense. You got to let it go. Just let it go right now. Just take it to him right now. Say, Father, I let it go. Father, I let it go. I let it go. Remove every hindrance to intimacy with you, Father. Remove every hindrance to intimacy with you. Some of you are confusing bitterness with pain. Doesn't mean you have to stop hurting in order to be intimate with the Lord. Bitterness is not the same thing as pain. He wants you to come to him with your pain and bring it to him. It's just your bitterness is blocking the way for him to heal your pain. And the bitterness is simply the negative assessment . It's the judgment. Judgment and discernment are the same word in the Greek, but they mean two different things. Judgment comes with a negative condemnatory emotion, a negative condemnatory feeling against the aggressor. Discernment, if you feel anger, that's judgment. But if you can just say, that was wrong, that's discernment. Discernment knows the difference between right and wrong. But judgment causes your heart to become wrong because somebody else did something that was wrong. The Holy Spirit will reveal the difference. Holy Spirit, reveal it right now and take it away. I want you to just sing a new song to the Lord right now. Just sing to the Lord. Sing a song of worship. He's doing something here right now. Just sing out loud. Out loud. Use your voice.